Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's start with a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence with us, and we ask that you may be with us and open the scriptures to us. Amen. Pastor Trevor usually starts with a joke, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want him feeling bad, since my jokes are funnier than his. So, anyway, today I'd like to talk about what do you see? That's the title of my talk. And we're mainly going to be concentrating in the book of Zechariah and chapter 4. Now, let me just give some context. In chapters 1 to 3, the people of Israel had been taken into captivity, and they had come back under the leadership of Joshua, who was the high priest, and Zerubbabel, who was their provincial governor. And they had a lot of rebuilding to do, and their city was in ruins. And in chapters 1 to 3, Zechariah has seen a lot of visions from God, and God is giving him a lot of encouragement, like, the city will be rebuilt, I will return to my people, I will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem. And by the time we come to chapter 4, Zechariah has seen a lot of visions from God. So, Zechariah 4:1-2. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up. Like someone awakened from sleep, he asked me, "What do you see?" I loved seeing Menelik here. He's 12, I think. And I loved seeing him talk about his love for God, because I fell in love with Jesus when I was 9 years old. And by the grace of God, I've been able to be in church all this time. But through a series of things, God showed me that, you know, I had become complacent, because I had become familiar with being in church for such a long time. And he showed me that the things that should be inspiring awe in me had become so familiar and were like nothing to me. And so I imagined getting to heaven and seeing this huge storehouse, and there were lots of good things in this storehouse. And I opened the storehouse, and there were so many things. And it was like, you know, these are the things that you could have accessed on earth, but you did not access them because you did not press in to access them. Ephesians 2:10 says that, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." And those good works are the things that I saw in my storehouse that I hadn't accessed. So my personal motto became emptying out my storehouse. When I get to heaven, I want to find nothing in my storehouse. I want to have run my race in such a way that I've got everything that God intended for me to get on this earth. If we move on, if we continue to finish verse 2, I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lamps on it, with 7 channels to the lamps. Also, there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. As I said, in chapters 1 to 3, God had been showing Zechariah a lot of visions, a lot of encouraging visions, so that he could encourage him for the work that the Israelites had to do to rebuild their city. And this is just another example of this vision that God was showing Zechariah. We have to be a people who are confident that God speaks to us, that God gives us visions. It's not just for special people. God says, "I know the plans I have for you. They are good plans." He doesn't have good plans for us just to keep them to himself. He wants to share those plans with us. He wants to show us new things that we can move into. And Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." We need the confidence that when God speaks, he can talk to us, and he can give us the plans And he can give us the direction in which he wants us to go into. Let's move on to Zechariah 4:6. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." Now this capstone they are talking about here, it was the last, it was like the headstone that they put in the temple. So it was the last thing that was put in the temple. So when he's talking about the capstone, he's talking about the work being finished, because if the work isn't finished, the capstone will not go onto the temple. And here he talks about the capstone twice and is emphasizing the fact that the work will be finished because of the Spirit of God and because of the grace of God. Titus 2:11 to 14 tells us that the grace of God has appeared, so that we may live upright, self-controlled, and godly lives in this life, so that we can be a people who are eager to do what is good. Now, his grace gives us power to be able to do whatever he has called us to do. But his grace also gives us self-control so that we may be able to focus and finish the work. Because it says here, who dares despise the day of small things? Unfortunately, life isn't always glamorous. And there's so many small things that we have to do, and we have to keep doing them with excellence and unto the Lord, so that we can focus and get to bring out the capstone and finish the work that Jesus calls us to do. Now, I said earlier, Ephesians 2:10 says that, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." So at some point, I really internalized that verse, and I reveled in the fact that I was God's handiwork and that I was his masterpiece. But then I realized that the word of God actually says that we are God's handiwork. All of us together, not just me, all of us together come and make that handiwork of God. So for example, if God's handiwork was an ocean, each of us would be like a water droplet coming together to make an ocean. If God's handiwork, for example, were a tree, a forest, each of us would be like the individual trees that come in and make the whole forest. If you look at just a droplet, you can't see the whole ocean. If you look at just a tree, you can't see the whole forest. So that is why we need to come together and be the handiwork that God wants to show the world. So let me give you another analogy. If, for example, God's handiwork were a poem, and each of us were a letter in that poem, so if you look at those letters, they're good letters, they're nice, solid letters, but on their own, they don't mean anything. You know, they shine out, and so in this analogy, these are the people who are going after what God has called them to do. They are running after all those things that Jesus wants them to do. So these letters meet other letters. Let's continue this analogy. This is people coming together who are all facing the same direction, seeking Jesus, saying, "Jesus, what do you want us to do?" These are nice. They're good words. But the picture isn't complete. So these letters meet other letters. And so if you squint hard enough, you can sort of make out what the poem is about. But it's not yet complete. And that is why, unless we all come into maturity and into the things that God shows us to do, and we lean in and we seek God for which direction he wants us to get into, we can never see his full handiwork. This is what the full poem looks like. And that is what God wants to do. He wants us to be a letter to the world so that each of us is coming to maturity in the things he's calling us to do, so that we can be a beautiful letter that he writes to everyone, and so that his handiwork is obvious to everyone. Let's move to Zechariah 4:11. Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. This is quite similar to what is in verse 5, because, frankly, Zechariah had asked a question, but he hadn't received an answer. So he's asking the question again. What did I just see? Okay. Allow me to just talk about my favorite disciple of Jesus for a moment. My favorite disciple of Jesus is actually Thomas. You might have heard of him. Some people call him Doubting Thomas. And actually, it's in the Bible, and you know, some people have said, "Oh, don't be a Doubting Thomas." Now, the reason they call him Doubting Thomas is because in John 20, after Jesus resurrected, he appeared to the disciples. And unfortunately, Thomas wasn't in the building. So when Thomas came back, they told Thomas, "Ah, we've seen Jesus." And Thomas was like, "No, I don't think so." It wasn't until a week later when Jesus appeared to them again, and then he fell down on his face and was like, "Oh, my Lord, my God." But the people call him Doubting Thomas because of that 1 week in John chapter 20 when he doubted. But those people don't talk about John 11. What happened in John 11 is some people came to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, Lazarus is sick." Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. "Lazarus is sick, come and see him." Unfortunately, Lazarus was in Judea and they had tried to kill Jesus in Judea. So when Jesus told his disciples, "Come on, let's go to Judea," his disciples were like, "No, this is dangerous. Are you sure? You want to go there?" And when they realized that Jesus was like, "Yes, I want to go to Judea," Thomas was the one rounding up the troops. He was the one saying, "Come on, boys, let's go. Let's go die with him." So why? How about calling him Brave Thomas? And later on in his life, he was a missionary to India, and he was actually killed in India. Now, I can't imagine how hard it must have been to go from first century Jerusalem all the way to India. How many oceans he crossed, how many forests he had to go through. He went through so much. He didn't speak the language, nothing. But he went because Jesus had said, "Go to the ends of the world and give people my message." And he was passionate about telling people about Jesus. But no one calls him Passionate Thomas. They call him Doubting Thomas based on that 1 week in John 20. They don't talk about John 11, or they don't talk about what happened after. They just want to freeze frame him in that failure. Unfortunately, sometimes we do that to people. Isn't that the person who did X, Y, Z 5 years ago? And sometimes we let people do that to us, label us based on this one thing where we failed. And we let circumstances, or we let the past speak to our future based on when we failed. So Jesus is trying to show us new things, but we are so hung up with the disappointments that happened here, and we're like, "No, if this failed Jesus, this is probably going to fail." No. Jesus wants to take away to stop us from looking through the eyes of disappointment and see things as he wants us to show them to us. So how about learning from our failures, but dwelling on the victories that God has given us by his grace? But let me tell you why Thomas is my favorite disciple. So in John 14, in verses 1 to 3, Jesus was like, don't worry about anything. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going, I'll come back for you. And in John chapter, in verse 4, he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And I can imagine his disciples nodding their head like, yes, that's good. What you're saying is really good. And verse 5 is why I love Thomas so much. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? So basically, Thomas is like, yeah, you've been talking about your Father's house, you've been talking about X, Y, Z, but I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? So because Thomas didn't care about looking embarrassed, maybe, he didn't care about, you know, digging deep and asking Jesus, what do you actually mean? Because of that, we get one of the most profound statements that Jesus ever made about himself. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it is the same thing that we see here in Zechariah 4:11 to 13. Zechariah is basically saying, thank you, angel, that you have said, it's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Thank you, angel, that this mountain before Zerubbabel will become a plain. Thank you. But you haven't actually answered my question. What did I just see? But Zechariah must have needed to have that established in him. The fact that it's by God's power. Because they had a lot of work to do. So he needed to have some things established in him before he got an answer. And sometimes you're like, God, what's next? What's next? What's next? And Jesus needs to establish us in some truths. Like truths like I am chosen, truths like I am the head and not the tail, truths like I am complete in Jesus. I said earlier about what I saw. What I saw was emptying out my storehouse so that I get to heaven when there's nothing there. But you know, my identity can never come out of, okay, what have I accomplished for God? My identity can only come from the fact that I am his. And the only way I can be established in who God calls me to do is by knowing what he's calling me to do, knowing and reading his words so that I can understand better what he really thinks of me. So that is why we have things like this Bible school every Monday where we are learning how to, what our royalty is, our royalty as sons and daughters of God. So my identity has to come from knowing who God calls me to do, and when I know what God calls me to do, I can, when I know who God calls me, I can be who God calls me to do, and out of that being, I can do those good works that God is calling me to do. Because the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You have to know, you have to be, and then you can do. Now, let's move on to the last verse. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Now, don't know about you, when I first read this, I was a little disappointed because I had been expecting a very big answer. I had been expecting an explanation of what the olive trees are, what the lamp is, what the oil is. So when I saw this verse, so this was the answer to the vision, what the vision means, I thought, dear God, I must be missing something because this verse doesn't make any sense to me. So I read some commentaries, and some commentaries said that this was Joshua and Zerubbabel. Others said that it was Elijah and Elisha. Some said it was a foreshadowing of Paul, Peter and Paul. And so I got so many answers. So I said, God, I really want to understand this. So I read this thing. There's this man, he was explaining the deep Hebrew roots of this verse. And so he brought in the menorah, which is a Jewish lamp with seven lampstands. He brought in the seven churches from Revelation. And he was going really deep. I think it was deep. I have no idea what I was reading. So I thought, Jesus, I don't know what I'm reading here. And then I realized that this answer was for Zechariah. So, and Zechariah must have understood this answer because as we have already seen, he was not a man who was shy to ask. If he hadn't understood something, he would have asked, I don't understand what this is for. So sometimes God shows us plans and then we want to go to A, what do you think of this? We go to B, what do you think of this? C, what do you think of this? And then we are surprised that those people are not cheering this on, they're not clapping their hands, they're not like, you go, girl. Well, the plan wasn't shown to them, it was shown to you. So sometimes they don't understand what God has shown you. So we need to stop asking for people to validate plans that God has shown us. We can't go to every Tom, Diane, and Harriet asking them for their opinion on what God's plans are. Now, the Bible talks about the need for wise counsel. So I'm not just saying you go like, oh, God told me this, I know best. No. We need to go to our brothers and sisters and pray through what we believe God tells us to do. But also, we need to realize, as I said, we together are God's handiwork. God doesn't show us plans in isolation. The plans that he shows us are to build his body. They're not for our good, they're for the good of his body on this earth and for his glory. What I'm trying to say is that if people have a low opinion of themselves, they'll probably never have a high opinion of you. And we serve a God who invites us, and he has said, call to me, and I will show you great and unsearchable things. That's what our God has called us to. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you so much that you have amazing plans for us. We thank you that your word says that you ransomed us so that we can be a people of your own, a people that are eager to do what is good. Jesus, burn in us a passion for your name, Lord Jesus, a passion to do the things that you desire for us to do. Amen.